Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. We are at the second Sunday in Advent in year A, and our series is called Imminent Arrival. I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. With me for the series, Pastor Peter Schlicht from Good Shepherd in West Bend, Wisconsin, and Pastor Julius Below from Mount Olive in Lincoln, Nebraska. Julius and Peter, good to be with you again. Could we start with just a reminder of this Sunday's theme in the Foundation series? Julius, could you remind preachers of where we're at in the worship series?
So we've been talking about imminent arrival, works during Advent. We're kind of looking ahead not just to Jesus' first coming on Christmas, but also his second coming. And last week we talked about the imminent arrival of the king, and this week we focus a little bit more on the judge. So we're talking about the judge coming, and this is a big moment. All rise, the judge comes in, and people are curious to see what's the judge going to say, guilty, not guilty. And we see that in the readings here, what a difference it makes to have a repentant heart, a heart of faith as the judge draws near.
Thank you for that summary. Peter, could you remind preachers of what the other readings appointed for the day are?
Sure, yeah. The first lesson or first reading is Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. Here we have the stump of Jesse and the righteous branch, beautiful prophecy. And then it's connected immediately to the quality of his judging, that he is judging in righteousness. And then this righteousness bears itself out in ultimate peace, in the beautiful pictures of the wolf flying with the lamb and the child leading the calf and the lion and the great holy mountain and the root of Jesse standing as a banner of the people. So both the promise of Jesus as judge being perfectly righteous, and then this righteousness fulfilled in ultimate peace, peace that we experience now in part and ultimately forever in heaven. Then Romans 15 is interesting for appearing for this Sunday, but we have the judge who makes distinctions between the righteous and the unrighteous, those who have faith and no do not have faith, is seen here as the thing that also binds people together in his church. So sometimes we think of judging as the one who separates, but Christ as judge also unifies his church, the Jews and the Gentiles. And then Jesus Christ, because of him, we can wait in hope. We have that beautiful verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. And then you're overflowing with hope. Hope because when Jesus comes as our judge, he comes and judges us as righteous through his blood. And then we have Psalm 130, Song of Ascents, that's really focused on waiting. And you have that word kavah that happens again, that we're waiting, intention more than watchmen wait for the morning, that we're putting our hope in the Lord, because there's unfailing love and full redemption. So a beautiful psalm to sing this Sunday. And then, of course, there's a gospel lesson, which is our focus, and our selected text for the sermon.
Yeah, thank you. Let's go there now. Matthew 3, verses 1 through 12. A character that we meet, if you follow the lectionary and the church year, just about every Advent season. Let's talk a little bit about Matthew and John. Julius, could you get our discussion started? Just pointing out things that preachers might find noteworthy as they begin thinking about preaching on this text, or maybe they've studied it already and are thinking about how to arrange their thoughts or bring out key thoughts in the text. Highlights for preachers, Julius.
Yeah, so I think there's a nice outline you can kind of follow as you go through the text of first the message, and then the messenger, and then the means. So it does introduce John the Baptist, but it talks about John the Baptist preaching, and he says, "Repent because the kingdom of heaven is near." So we can talk about the kingdom as an activity here. We see him saying, "Repent," and things are going to happen. He quotes what happens with the words of Isaiah, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So God's message is actually going to change things, and he's not trying to actually pave physical highways, he's trying to pave hearts here. And then it goes back and talks in a little more detail about the messenger himself, John, who presents himself like an Old Testament prophet. He's very unique. He's got the camel's hair. He's eating locusts and honey. And not just is he dressed uniquely, but he's also out in the wilderness. He's in a unique place, and everybody is going out to him. And you can move then from the unique messenger to the means. As they're going out to him, they are being baptized. Baptized as they confess their sins, and it's a baptism of repentance that John talks about later. And that means of preparing the way for the Lord is also escalated then when he talks later about Jesus who's coming. He says, I am just a messenger. Jesus who's coming is mightier than I am. He's going to pour out the Holy Spirit and fire, and he's really going to bring judgment. Which is something that the Pharisees in the middle of the reading especially needed to hear. They thought, we'll just come out and see this spectacle. We don't really need to repent. And he says, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So the idea of judgment here kind of drives these Pharisees to repentance, Lord willing. He says, the axe is ready to cut you down. The Lord is a mighty judge.
Thank you. Should just point out before we go farther, for preachers, maybe you've noticed this already, but our text for next week is also about John the Baptist, Matthew 11, 2 to 11. So you might want to do some looking ahead so as not to steal thunder from yourself and next week's sermon. But I think we have a lot to focus on and a lot to unpack, just sticking closely to this text and a lot to apply. So, Julius?
Yeah, and I think they will work together really nicely so that you don't step on toes, because this week is John coming kind of fire and brimstone, and here's this judgment, and everything's going to be cleared out. And then, of course, you see in chapter 11, were you the one who's supposed to come, or should we expect someone else? Because I prepared the way for someone who's coming with the Holy Spirit and fire, but here I am in jail, and you're coming in a very mild way. So it's nice if this week's a little more, you better produce fruits in keeping with repentance. The next week is, oh, how'd those fruits go? Not so good, huh? Well, he will not break a tender reed.
Right. Peter, your thoughts on the gospel this week?
Yeah, and to Julia's point, I think it goes well together too. You do the work of introducing John, and then you can sort of hit the ground running in Advent 3. That's another blessing. As far as this text, yeah, there's so much in here. I think you do need to be pretty focused, and I think the main message, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come. And what is the nature of repentance? I think it'd be a good chance to bring up what does repent mean? And I think that people have probably different ideas of that word. It's a word that you don't hear anywhere else besides in the Bible and in church. And so going to the Augsburg Apology, Article 12, you can talk about repentance being contrition and faith, right? Sorrow over sin and trust in that sins are forgiven for Christ's sake. I think that would be a good way to sort of anchor the text so that people aren't just thinking that repentance is only a work of the law, but that there's an aspect of faith in God's mercy that we see in repentance too, that the reason you repent is because you know that the judge is merciful to those who are repentant. And I think with that in place, then really hammering on what does it mean to produce fruit in accordance with repentance. And I may be getting too far already, but I'm thinking of all the ways that people might make excuses rather than get to the good work of confessing sin. So maybe not be your heritage or that you think you're an actual ethnic son of Abraham, But there's a lot of reasons that we find to get out of contrition and repentance.
Yeah, thank you. So there's a note in the commentary on the Propers too that points out repentance as in this context, contrition and faith. So kind of the broader sense, almost as a synonym of conversion or something like that, produce fruit in keeping with the work that God has done to convict you and to forgive you, and bring that message home to your heart, right? But Peter, I think you're getting into good thoughts to consider formality or a specific law as we get into this text. You were saying ways we kind of try to wriggle out of this good work that God does of bringing us to a knowledge of sin, and therefore we miss out on his forgiveness. Anything to add to that, speaking of law in this text? And there's plenty of images to choose from, right? But further thoughts kind of on the law in this text. Hey, Peter, you have a good one. Anything further? Julius.
Yeah, in the courtroom sense, you can just talk about justifying ourselves or defending ourselves. And the Pharisees come out and they don't even imagine that they would be on the chopping block in any way. And so then John confronts them and warns them in a fun way, "Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" And it's like they have to look over their shoulders and go, "Wait, something bad's happening to us?" So there's a couple law things there where you can get comfortable and think, wait, the axe is at the root of my tree? I'm in trouble. And then, of course, being defensive when you are called out, when God's word says, this is not good, let's straighten out this path. We can try to justify ourselves instead of repenting and confessing sin.
Right. Just the thought that God's judgment should never touch me, or there's not ever a reason that I should ever give it a thought. Right. This seems to be the way that the Pharisees are approaching John here, and we find that attitude creeping into our own minds sometimes too, as Peter, you mentioned, for different reasons. Anything further as we think about the law here, or pivoting to gospel thoughts too is okay. But Peter, something further?
Sure. Just on the law, there's this the rich pictures the text gives. Julius already mentioned it. Is the I didn't think the axe is at the root of my tree, but that picture of what happens to a tree when it gets hit by an axe, and the sort of pictures in Isaiah with the you could even talk about the vast forest of stumps from Isaiah, and thinking about that picture of death. I think there's a lot of vibrant ways to illustrate the law in this text. The winnowing fork, the burning of the chaff, and the Lord gives us a lot of certain pictures of eternal hell and destruction here. And I think that you want to be textual, but I think there's good chances to talk about eternal damnation and the reality of hell because Jesus speaks about it. And John, his forerunner, speaks clearly about it here. Sometimes, I know you don't have to take your people perhaps down to hell and back to heaven every week, but when it's textual like this, I see good reason to kind of go to that extra step. Those who don't repent, ultimately, what does it mean to be burned with unquenchable fire? Well, this is a clear picture of hell, which is a clear promise for those who don't trust in Christ, who refuse to repent.
Right. Yeah, bringing home that teaching of Scripture. You're right. I've heard it said, of all the characters we meet in the Bible, who's the one who brings up hell most often? Seems to be Jesus himself. And right, his forerunner too is talking about that, or making reference to it, that the judgment of God is real. Thinking of our theme for the day, and yeah, that message of the law hits home. We may try to escape any thought of that, but the reality is there. Julius?
And it is an interesting gospel turn. You don't always think that. It just always seems like judgment is bad, and an unquenchable fire definitely is bad, which is why judgment starts with the house of God early. We like mini judgment days when Jesus comes into our life as a judge. Like Peter mentioned earlier, the spirit of this judge is so different. He's impartial and he's trying to help us. So judgment can be a good thing when you reveal the problem, when you reveal the disease, because now we're going to do something about it, and that turns into the gospel. Turns to the gospel that we have in this text too, that John has been sent, and John is preaching, and John is reaching out, and this word actually is turning people. It really is amazing to hear all the people are going out into the wilderness. It's the most inconvenient possible repentance. They have to leave home and go into the desert and go see this crazy person. And they're doing it because the message has power and they're being washed of their sins, all the things that they could be judged for in the end are being taken care of now. And that's the gospel for us too. And I do think, since we are talking, if we have enough time in the sermon and we are talking about repentance and what it means, we're always connecting repentance to baptism as Lutherans. And baptism too is a painful thing for the old Adam. Jesus comes with this unquenchable fire. I mean, baptism has no mercy for the old man and for any of our sins. They are drowned and condemned and destroyed. But that brings a new person who rises cleansed and ready to live for God.
Right. Yeah. So there is the backdrop, the kind of the gospel backdrop of this entire section here is that the Savior is coming, and the Lord wants as many people as possible to embrace Him in faith when He comes. But without seeing a need for the Savior's work, they'll brush him off. And indeed, we see that happening, right, with some of the probably some of the very people to whom John was speaking on this day. But the gospel is he doesn't want that to happen to us, and is bringing us this strong, hurtful diagnosis, because he wants to bring about new life and real metanoia and real change and repentance, right? Peter, further thoughts on the gospel from this text?
Yeah, I think when I think about the winnowing fork in his hand, and it says the chaff is burned up with unquenchable fire. But what does that mean for what does that mean for the wheat? Well, it's really their preservation, right? It's their it's, I don't know if you could personify the wheat, but this is where they are welcomed into their eternal home, and this we can look forward to this judgment in that sense. This is what is our this is our eternal security, because we know that our judge is coming, and that what makes us valuable and what makes us wonderful and saved is not anything in and of ourselves, but it's all because of what Christ, the one who gathers it, has already done for us, has worked in us. So I think that you could kind of do a nice turn there if you're ending on that picture of the chaff burning with the law. Say, hey, well, what does it mean for the wheat? And what a savior we have who would make wheat out of chaff. And I think in general too, looking at the definition of repentance. Repentance is trusting in the fact that forgiveness will be granted to those who repent. And yeah, maybe what Julia said too, isn't it a blessing that we have this judgment pronounced so that we can prepare? Preparation is a blessing, to have time to prepare, to look at ourselves and get serious about the sins in our lives and say, I hate these, and I don't wish to do them. And I trust that the Lord will forgive me. What a blessing it is to have that time, even though it might not be the most enjoyable moment. It's important to have that. And you could even bring in the gospel moments throughout the service, right? The confession and absolution in the beginning of the service, and the way that in many, we prioritize that as part of the service, and to look forward to that, even the confession. Look forward to that opportunity to hear your brothers and sisters repenting and being forgiven.
Right. And, preparing the way for the Lord, there's two aspects of that. It is preparation. As Julius, you said, I think it's painful to the old Adam. It always is, whether that's our baptism into Christ and the old Adam is killed, or the daily contrition as we relive that death of the old self. Painful as we prepare the way for the Lord, but it's preparing the way for the Lord. And the kingdom of heaven has come near, and the Lord himself is coming into this world and into our lives to leave us never the same by his grace. So a lot of beautiful gospel here too, with strong law. Julius?
I think that turns to an application I was thinking of. I think that it's the hymn of the day for this day. Then cleansed be every life from sin and furnished for a guest within. So you're cleansing because there's a guest coming and it's the Lord. And this does bring in all the ideas of somebody coming to visit. And I think of this personally for people coming to visit. We often invite people over to our house just so we have to clean, because otherwise the house is not going to get a thorough cleaning. And it's painful. We hate dusting. And yet we do it and we're excited for the guests to come. And there's a little bit of that idea of, well, I don't want them to judge me for my messy home. But of course, that's never what the guest actually winds up doing anyways. And it's kind of that with the Lord. He is a gentle judge for us, and we look to him in hope, like the Romans passage says. So even while we're going through the painful cleansing, it's an exciting thing because the Lord's coming. And a concrete application, like Peter said, I think is confession and absolution. And I'm the same as everybody else, where I don't have droves of members coming in for private confession and absolution, but another opportunity to say, hey, we pastors are available for this. Maybe you do want to think this week, hey, let's do some Advent cleaning. There are some things that have been bothering my conscience a little bit, or I think the Lord has spoken against. Maybe I should talk to pastor about that. And yes, that may invite the judgment of God's word, but I'm okay with that. It's also an application they can make personally as they read their Bibles. The four strands they have in their hymnals, one of them is confession. So, what can I confess here? And like Peter said, it's something you can look forward to. Oh man, we have to confess our sins every week. Lutherans always hitting themselves. No, we like to be cleansed by Jesus because he's our Lord and he makes the path straight, and it's so much better for it to be that way.
Right. It reminds me of in the Lutheran Confessions, is it the apology? We want confession and absolution to be retained in the churches. I mean, clean it up of all the things that had accrued over the centuries. You have to do it a certain number of times a year. You have to enumerate all your sins, which is impossible anyway. But they say we want to keep it for the sake of the absolution. I mean, we want it, right? We want that cleansing. We want to hear good news. It's not just we want to beat ourselves up or anything like that. It's we want to face up to our sins so that Jesus' blood can wipe them away, right? And we can have that proclamation in our ears and have it touch our hearts all over again. That's why we do what we do. Well, let me just open it up. Any further illustrations or thoughts for application that might be useful to preachers or getting them thinking a little bit? Peter?
I gotta say something I was just thinking of before, but then I'll give you my illustration. But my grandfather used to have those. I think a lot of pastors did had time on Saturday for people to come and confess their sins in preparation for receiving the Lord's Supper the following Sunday. And do you think of that? Your preparation for this great feast that the Lord provides is confessing your sins to the pastor. And we do that too, and maybe even within the service if you're having Lord's Supper as part of this service on Advent too, it might be a nice way to say it too, right? This is preparation for the feast. This is always something that we do, and when we repent, we're preparing for the feast that God has provided for us. Maybe that you don't want to get into that too much if it pulls another picture in and you already have a few from the text, but good connections to both sacraments in this text that way. And
Right.
then one of my illustrations I was thinking of for this one was a passport. Imagine if you're walking through an airport and you have a US passport. You look the part, everything looks fine, but if they open it up and it didn't have your picture and it had some other information in there that was incorrect that you tried to print at home on your own printer, you might be really nervous when you start to go through the security check line. In the same way, sometimes we might look the part outwardly, but if it's really based on our own efforts, the Lord sees through all of that, and we should be very fearful if we're going to pretend that we're a son of Abraham and that'll get us through, so to speak. And then I like the thought of that Jesus is the one who gives us the passport, and when they open it up, it's got his face in it, right? And we clear the security check of in, into heaven. So there's maybe something there. There's always that nervous feeling that sometimes people have in the airport. Am I going to get, are the things going to ding when I walk through and all that? So kind of you're bringing in the airport, but it could work.
Yeah. The test of our identity. Who really are we? Where do we get that from? Julius.
Thanks for that one, Peter. Now my heart's racing. Oh, gosh, that's a good one. Yeah, other illustrations. I had a couple personal ones because when we moved into our house here, there was an address confusion with a house flipper. And so randomly, this truck would arrive and start putting out flags, and this dumpster would be set in our driveway. And I'd be thinking, no, don't do it. You're about to tear up the backyard and renovate all this stuff. And so that's kind of the fear when John shows up. Oh man, this is going to upend my whole life and I don't want it. But I also have other members actually who just randomly show up and there's a truck in the driveway and they're like clearing out the brush, making the grass really nice, doing all this yard work for me. And I'm glad when they're there. So it's kind of two different ways of looking at somebody coming to prepare the way. And then, not, well, this one's personal too. A lot of people can probably relate to being judged when it comes to diet or fitness or things like that. And I've been using a food app lately that is just so judgmental. You take a picture of your food and it scores it from 1 to 100. And it's like, you really gonna put that in your body? Oh, just so judgmental. But of course, if you actually follow it and eat better, you wind up feeling better. All right, I guess that was kind of helpful. So sometimes this kind of judgment can be helpful. And then a not personal one that I've used when preaching on this before is I found this story from a former Christian named Sarah Jane Case, and she talks about why she left Christianity, and she was sick of all this judgment, all this stuff that says you have to change. And she discovered the Enneagram test, which has been kind of Christianized in some ways, and it talks all about how wonderful it was to finally have something that told her she was special just the way she was. And I thought, wow, that's an example of somebody finding a religion that will just approve you, that won't judge you at all. I love you the way you are. As opposed to John here, who is telling people, change, you're a brood of vipers. There's an axe, you're gonna get chopped down. And it just shows the wonder of God's word that people are still coming and people's hearts are being changed by the gospel. And it's so much better than being told you're fine. And like Peter said, then discovering at the checkpoint that you're not. This is much better to have a religion that changes you, which goes into one of the potential themes I had, if I can just throw that out there at the same
Oh, please.
time, which was come as you are. Leave as you aren't. So you come as you are, but it really does change everything when you're out in the wilderness with John and he's preaching this message, and everybody leaves differently, whether people are not repenting. They've got this message of judgment in their hearts, but the people who are washed in baptism and cleansed, they're absolutely changed.
Right. Thank you for that. Peter, any theme possibilities or suggestions?
Sure, I kind of have two. One is rest in repentance, and that's the idea of there's a when you repent, it brings this resting in God's grace. And the people that John is harshest with here are and calling them to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, they're not repenting. And so he's calling them to repent so they can be at rest and not be fearful like they should be for the coming judgment without repentance. And so this idea of we might think of repentance as this hard work of preparation, and there is some hard, it's hard, it's difficult to repent, but it brings rest ultimately. And so there's that's the one theme. And then the other theme I was would be is prepare like wheat. And I think that it kind of leads into the picture there and focuses more on the winnowing fork, the chaff versus the wheat. Would you rather prepare for the harvest as wheat or as chaff? And I think
Right.
it's could get into that pretty well.
Yeah. Julius?
Yeah, and I like that textual picture there too, because it'll naturally bring in the fruits of repentance. Like, look at that wheat. It's doing a great job preparing for repentance. And of course, it's the farmer who does all the work and the Lord who makes it grow. And the same for the Christian, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Oh, look at that. There are all these Christians growing and producing fruit because of the Lord's work. And then I've got one other one that I think is too complicated, but I liked it anyways. The theme would just be judge, jury, and executioner. And then it kind of divides into three parts: an impartial judge. And there I would focus on John the Baptist, who is not impressed with appearances and things like that. He's calling everyone to repent. And then a divided jury. And that's where I would talk about the two different groups of people who come to John and have different opinions about him and his message and Jesus. And then finally, a mighty executioner. And that is a threat. Jesus is mighty. He's got the axe, he's got the fire, he's going to clean out the threshing floor. And yet it can be gospel. He's a mighty executioner in that he is merciless against sin. He kills it in baptism. He kills it on the cross in his death. He takes that judgment on himself, and through that judgment, he allows us to be ready to stand before the judge in the end. So
Thank you. Yeah. Excellent ideas. To give preachers some options there, or maybe spark some new thoughts too. I think when I preached on this text before, I've taken kind of a seasonal idea and run with it. Kind of John reveals the need for Christmas. We're about to celebrate the coming of Jesus into the world in a few weeks, and it's easy to lose sight of why that was. It's not just a cute thing, a nice thing, a fun thing. It was absolutely necessary. And at first, John's message just seems so out of character with everything. This is supposed to be the happiest time of the year, but there's something also refreshingly real about John's message too, that wakes us up. And makes us realize, the coming of Jesus was not just a fun thing we get to celebrate. It's life and death, and all we've talked about would apply there too. Here's why. And here's why life is the final gift that we're going to receive from Jesus. Any closing thoughts or anything further for preachers? All right. Peter?
I was going to say, I think of the hymn of the day on Jordan Bank, the Baptists Cry, and it's such a joyful hymn. And if you read the words, of John the Baptist, you might be surprised that there's such a joyful hymn with his cry, you brood of vipers and stuff. But ultimately, for the believer, John the Baptist's cry is joyful. And I suppose you could awake and rejoice, for he brings glad tidings of the King of Kings. I mean, there's, I think there might be a nice way to sort of tie that hymn in. I forgot to say that earlier.
Yeah, definitely, definitely. Well, we'll leave it up to preachers now to work with those ideas and come up with more of their own as they proclaim the imminent arrival of the judge. But we are preparing the way for the Lord, the God of grace, and He is the one who brings new life through this repentance that John preaches. And God's gift of new life is among us. The kingdom has come near. Enjoy proclaiming that gospel message.